guess the young people are gonna stay in, is that what you want to be?
Yep.
That's great.
Want them to stay here, because we don't get the opportunity to hear.
Yeah, Dave says he rarely gets to hear a real good speaker.
I don't get my feelings hurt. We're actually letting a Southern Baptist preacher come in. And, I think he's about the only one we've allowed to come through the door. But Dad, you've been in ministry now for about 60 years. That's a long time to be in ministry. Right. Well, that's your redeeming quality. You actually had an independent church there for a while, non-denominational. We sure have appreciated the ministry. And I was thinking, gee, what a great thing. I get to sit by my mom, something I hadn't done in a long time, and hear my dad speak. Of course, she used to sort of hit me from time to time because I wasn't paying attention or something. But it's really good to have you here, Dad. And I don't know exactly what you're going to be sharing, but I know it's going to be good. I know it's going to be from the heart, and it's just always good to have him here. And every time we have him here, I put him to work. He's got to earn his food. And come on up, Dad, and I'm just so glad to have you with us.
Thank you, Gary. Yeah, thanks for the privilege of being able to share. Get to know most of the family here, and that's really been a joy to us as well. And I was thinking of seeing all these young people at the church we're involved. They built a new building called Crosswalk, and it's an outreach to the community. It has a gym, has a lot of games, all kinds of different games that they can come in. And actually, some of the fellows came in and says, "What's the cost to come in here?" I said, "Well, there's no cost." So they come in after school. It's open from 3:30 to 6:30 every day after school. And they have quite a few of our church folks that go over there, and they help them with their studies in some cases, maybe math or different subjects like that. And then, of course, on Wednesday night we have the service, and we just recently baptized 12 kids. Some of them are from the black community, from the Hispanic community, from whatever. So it's open to the total community. And it's great to see. Actually, the church invested in this as a outreach to the young people of our community. Many of them wandering the streets or doing different things and so forth. So this was a way to touch lives. Well, we came down, actually 2 weeks ago, we went out to California. My sister passed away. And we've just been home about a week, and then we came down here. And my sister and brother-in-law were married 64 years, and God had used them in many ways. So I actually had the service of my sister there in California. And we had planned even before that to come down here and to have some time with Gary and Connie and the family, Jeremiah. So we wanted to keep that and have this time together. And we do think, so many of you we know and have had time with in some way. We were just talking to Ray, and he talks about New Jersey, and we spent some of our youth in that area. In fact, so my mother's family had farms in Sussex County and so forth. But it's great to be here. I'm retired, going back, because I'm teaching now at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute Old Testament right now. And this is a joy, because actually 20% of our boys go 20% of all the Southern Baptist churches in North Carolina, about 4,000 of them, have their roots in Fruitland, and about 20% of the South Carolina churches as well. All the credits are taken with Southeastern, Liberty University, North Greenville, and so forth. So this is a joy. You were talking about going to the prisons, and this last semester, we're break right now between the semesters, and several of the guys said, "Well, we spent time in prison, Craig." And it's great to see how God changes a life and makes a difference. But this is called Family Bible Church. And family is terribly important to us. Gary and Joy, and you've met our family and so forth. And so I'd like to just share a few thoughts about the family. And although you all came from a family, some of you may have come from families that were not Christian. But you can start a family, and you can make a difference, regardless of what background you may have had. And I'm grateful for that. But you know, the Bible says a lot about the family. For instance, we start off in Genesis, and God made Adam and Eve, and he said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." And so he didn't make Adam and Andy, he made Adam and Eve. He made a family and called them together in a special way. Then we find that wickedness came upon the earth, and that whole generation and time was passed away, and he started a new family, and there were eight in that family, Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives. And with that, in the ark, was the beginning of another family. And then you come on down, and in the 11th chapter of Genesis, you have the beginning, the introducing through genealogy, and the genealogies, by the way, are very interesting because you get to learn about all the different intricate who's related to who in a lot of these places. In Genesis 11, it introduces us to Nahor and to Abraham. And when you come into the 12th chapter, from chapter 12 in Genesis to the end of Genesis, is the story of one family. It's the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And at the end of that time, this family goes down to Egypt because of a famine. And Exodus opens up and it tells us about this family of Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And the family has grown a little bit by this time. It's become a nation after 400 years. And Joseph said, "Listen, one of these days you'll come out of Egypt and you'll go to the land that God promised to Abraham." And he said, when you go back, take my bones with you." And you'll read that they took his bones with them when they went back. So when you go through the rest of the Old Testament, it's the story of Jacob or Israel. And then you have the story. Sometimes you have the kings in regard to it. Sometimes you have the songs of Psalms and Proverbs and so forth. Sometimes you have the prophets that sometimes they give dire warnings because they realize because they have forsaken God that they're going to go to Babylon or they're going to be taken captive and Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But it's the story of one family. It's interesting, when you come to the New Testament, you start off again and you have a genealogy. And some of you skip that. Don't. Because it tells us that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham, and it tells us of the background. And actually, as you go over to Luke, it tells us about Mary. And you see, God promised in 2 Samuel that it was of David's family that he would give a king who would reign forever. And that king was Jesus Christ. And that David is so humble. In fact, he wanted to build the temple, and he was not allowed because he was a man of war, so Solomon built it instead. But when Nathan came back, he said, "But God has promised to give you forever a seed from David." That's a family. And then he comes in the New Testament and said, "Well, here's the one." And here's the one that you've been looking for. Then you come, actually the end of the Old Testament, Malachi says that he would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, unless a curse come. Then you come to the end of Revelation and say, "Where's the family there?" Well, the family is the whole family of God there. Because it speaks of the bride, and it speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then it speaks that he's made a place ready, and it speaks of the New Jerusalem. It's a bride that's going home, and God has prepared the home for them. So the family's all together. I'd like to turn, it's interesting, Sonny, that you mentioned to Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, there are two places where the law is given in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. One is in Deuteronomy 5, and the other is in Exodus 20. And when you go through the law, one of the things you notice here, that God gave the law, why? Because he loved us. In fact, it tells us over and over again, I was reminded here, that it says, that it may be well with thee. That phrase in the King James and is given at least four times in chapter 5 and chapter 6. I've given all these things because I love you, and it's for your best interest. You see, a lot of times, actually, a family puts boundaries and says you should do this and you shouldn't do this because they love you. Because they love you. Because if you do those things, it's going to bring harm to you and hurt to you, and not only to you, but to a lot of other people as well. So because I love you, I've given you these commandments. And when you break them, you don't break them, they break you. Because they're going to stand. See, there are absolutes. In a day of relativism, God has given us some absolutes, and these absolutes are going to stand no matter what other people say or do. They're true. You see, 2 plus 2 equals 4, no matter, it's not 2 and 1 and 7/8 or something like that. There are certain things that are absolutes, and God has given us those absolutes. And then he's given us great promises as well. So as you come into this sixth chapter, and I'd like to think about three words tonight. One is love, and Sonny gave me some good verses there because he takes it from this Old Testament portion to when Jesus is asked about it in Matthew and in Mark concerning what is the greatest commandment. And then it mentions here love, and then lifestyle, and the third is legacy. Love, lifestyle, and he deals with that here, and then a legacy. Now these are the commandments in chapter 6, the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land to which you go to possess it. And thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. God had promised them. He wants to bless them. He desires the very best for them. And so he's given this warning and these promises and so forth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now you can't give something away until you have it first in your heart. And it's not just in your head, not just knowing about it, but it has to go a little deeper than that in the heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That's all of us, isn't it? And especially here to the children of families. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doors, posts of thy house, and on thy gates. Then in verse 12 it says, beware lest you forget the Lord. Now let me just look here and think just for a little bit of how God has said how he loves us. We went to IMAX today and saw the Hubble telescope. And it's incredible when you look at the billions and trillions of stars And he calls them, my wife reminded me from Isaiah the 40th chapter, he calls them all by name. Now, we can't even think of the number, much less he calls them all by name. And I'm reminded here in this regard, you see, God created man in his own image. Now, God chose to have children. He was totally complete in himself. But he chose to call himself our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, when you have children, they cost more than anything else you will ever have. That's true. If you have a new baby in the house where people get up all hours, you probably know something about that. And then it, all the way through. You know, it costs God more to have children than it cost him for anything else he ever did. It cost him Calvary. God loves us. And more important to you and to us, one reason we're down here is because Gary and Connie are here. Because our family is terribly important. If you want to do anything good for us, do it for our children. Because our children are the most important things in all the world to us. And to God, he loves us so much that he has called us his children. I'm amazed at that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Now, if that were not enough, you come to Ephesians 5, and I think you're studying that with the Bible study, and it talks about the bride. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." So he says, they're my children, and I'm their father. And he says, they're my bride, and I love them. And I'm going to always love them. And in fact, in Romans, it says, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to always love you. And he loves us so much that he's prepared a place. Now, we've had family get-togethers at different times for our immediate family. We went down to Orlando, went to Lake Lure and so forth. And as a father, this is just a wonderful time to get the family. One day God says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." And the family, God wants the family. He wants to spend eternity with us. He loves us. It's not that he's just, I hope they don't come, you know. He's looking forward to having us with him because we're the family. Isn't that exciting to know that he loves us and wants us? He's even made us heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Everything that God has, he wants to share with you and me. I don't comprehend that. And when we looked at the Hubble, all these stars and so forth, you know, one of the things I think that is lost today is the awesomeness of our God. And yet, you see, out of, 7 billion people in the world today, there's nobody else like you. You're not a number. You're a name. You have not only, you have a different fingerprint, you have a different voice print, you have a different hair than anybody else. You have a different DNA. We can go on and on. You look different. You have a different personality than anybody else. You're loved personally by our God. That's incredible. And what does God want from us more than anything else? What do you want from your children? What would you rather have? What could they give you that would mean the most to you? Love. So when God says, I want you to love me, and not just half-hearted, I want you to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if you do that, if I can paraphrase it, God will be very happy. He'll be very happy because he longs for our love. He loves us so much, and he wants it received. We love him because he first loved us, 1 John. And so that relationship. Now, when we love him in our walk in a family, it is shown in our lifestyle. And I was reminded here, it says when you sit down, when you get up, when you lie down, when you wake up in the morning, when you watch TV, whatever you do, when you have breakfast, when you have lunch, when you drive your car, when you get on the computer, it reminds us, when you go into your house, when we listen to what you listen to and the kind of music you listen to, it's a lifestyle. Let me just share this. My folks have been with the Lord some years, but I've thought many times, I remember we had a family in the church that I pastored, and Gary was there, and he knows this family very well. And the mother and father came to church, and they looked real nice. But the way they lived at home wasn't nice. And they had four boys. And all the boys went in other directions. Because they saw a man that came to church, but he didn't live a life of loving Jesus. They saw something completely different at home than what they saw at home, at church than they saw at home. And so one of the things that's so important, I don't know that I would walk with the Lord today if it hadn't been for my mother and father who lived what they taught me. And I saw them many times when they didn't know that I was watching. And when I saw, for instance, they tithed during the Depression years when a lot of times they probably wondered how they would buy the food. And my father didn't say, well, I'm tithing. He didn't know. But I would see on his desk that he had already made out his little envelope. I saw him love my mother. And I knew that was the way I should treat my wife one day. And I saw their relationship. I saw their relationship with us as children, their unselfishness, their caring in many ways. It is a lifestyle. I was reminded here in regard, because I just read this morning in my own devotions, and it's a very familiar portion, but I was thinking how we observe this. Many times people have no testimony in their job or in other places because they see somebody that goes to church and then they live in a totally different way. And I was reminded here, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising, and understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You see, not only do we observe, but God, sometimes we do fool people, but we never fool him. And I think one of the things that's helped me through the years is the fact that if nobody ever knew about my life, God does. And he knows even the motives of why I do it. And I think that's even more important than what I do, personally. Because God sees why I do it, and that means more than what I do is, the reason I do it, because that's the heart and my attitude and the reason I do various things. So the lifestyle is so important in our relationship. And families are built, I'm so grateful because I believe that families have the great opportunity to share the love of Jesus with the children. And all of our children came to know the Lord in our own home. When you have prayer, there were times before Gary yielded to the Lord, we prayed with him going off to school, and he didn't always enjoy it. But actually, it was early in life when you and Brandt and Joy all came to know Christ. And that's the great joy, because we're given a responsibility, a family, that where they need encouragement, they need some time spent together. I remember going into a conference one time with a pastor, and he said, you know, I've been busy about a lot of things, but my boy's in the late teens now, and he doesn't want to have any time with me. He said, I didn't have time for him. I wanted to play golf. When I had some free time, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And I never had any time for him. Now he doesn't want to have any time with me. To tell, you know, I don't think we ever talk on the phone with Gary and says, Gary, I love you. Listen, I've been with people that never tell the other person, I love you. We need to do that and mean it and show it and then look for ways to show it. And then try to care for one another in various ways that we can in the lifestyle of in our conversation and our way of life in many, many ways. Why is the home so important? Well, for one thing, the way we are raised is the way we will look at life in many ways. The kind of food you probably like, kind of the food that you've had at home. So, well, Mom used to fix it this way, or we used to have it this way, and so all the rest of your life, if you get up early, or if you hang up your clothes, or you don't hang up your clothes, you know, all this sort of thing, these are things that come through the training early in life. The way you look at life, the way you feel about yourself, truthfulness, respect for authority. If there's no respect at home, there's not going to be respect in the classroom or other places. Hospitality, how you manage your money. On and on. So many things are not taught, but that's where they begin to be taught in the family. The concept of God and our Heavenly Father often comes. If the earthly father never had any time, why should the heavenly father have time? And many times to really learn that the heavenly father does care when the earthly father never did, it is difficult sometimes to know. And most people who are saved, and I've done this many times even in our the Sunday school classes of different places, were asked, when did you trust Christ? Were you under 20 years of age or were you over 20? And I would say 90% of the people are saved before they're 20 or 21 years of age. This is the time of, now people can be saved at any age. I'm grateful for that. But the opportunity of the family and these years, these are important years because you're making decisions for all of life that are made at this time. Actually, most crime starts in the early years. Most social problems are family breakdown problems. Most problems in our society today come from a broken family relationship. And your memories, whether good or bad, are formed early in relationship to it. And I realize this maybe heavy stuff, but I think it's so important today. I feel so strongly about it today. I think it's missing so much. And like I said, maybe you haven't had that background, but then you can make the difference, and you can start it, and you can have a home that maybe you didn't have it, but now is the time that you can establish it that way. And maybe you didn't get encouragement from your family, but you can encourage the children that you have. You can encourage those that you will be entrusted with someday. And you can make a difference no matter what the background. And that's the wonderful fact that God gives us a time of starting again or being able to start again and have that chance to begin. And we do leave a legacy. And I'm reminded of this. And I wanted also to, you see, it's so important that when you come to 1 Timothy, it mentions in relationship to the bishops and the pastors and the deacons and so forth, it says they need to take care of their own family. Chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of the bishop, overseer would be probably in your Bible, same word, he desireth a good work. An overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them who are outside, out the world outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then the deacons are like that as well. And I won't try to, that's another, you could go a long ways in regard to that as well. What a wonderful opportunity that is to reach out in various ways. The legacy that we leave, I mentioned that we just came actually from just a short time from my sister's memorial service. And I am so grateful for her life and the ministry that she had for so many years. And the most important legacy that my parents gave me was not monetary. Was not monetary. It never will be. It's a godly life. That's more important than anything. To teach me about Jesus and about the Lord and about His Word. That's the kind of legacy that we need to leave. I think of many different lives, and sometimes there were rebellion in them. For instance, of course, Billy Graham lives in Montreat, or just a short ways away, and Franklin Graham was a rebel with a cause, as you probably know, and he used to ride his motorcycle around those mountain roads. And if you've heard his testimony, how he came to, he doesn't fault his folks, because he had good training, but he was rebellious for a time. But I think Franklin today, there was a lot of what can you do? Well, his mother's prayers and his father's prayers followed him. And today is a strong voice committed to the things of the Lord. And his son, actually he has one son who is a graduate of West Point, probably many of you knew that, and has been in Iraq several times. And one son, Will, who has just had a big crusade in Alabama as well. That's the grandson of Billy, and so forth. And I followed a number of different ones and in regard to it. R.A. Torrey, who established Moody Bible Institute. And my dad, of course, worked for Moody about 20 years. So R.A. Torrey was the one. Moody didn't know anything about establishing schools, but Torrey did. And so Torrey was the one that set up both Moody Bible Institute and BIOLA, which stands for the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And of course, Gary and Joy both graduated from there. And R.A. Torrey set that curriculum up as well. R.A. Torrey did not come from a Christian background. He was a lawyer and had a lawyer's mind, but when he came to the Lord, there was that change and commitment to, and so he established then from then on to walk in a new way. And in his family that followed, when I was pastor here many years ago, we heard that Torrey's son was a missionary in China and then in Korea. So I said, well, I've always interested in see what happens and the legacy and so forth. And so we contacted him. He was living up at that time in St. Simon's Island, and he came on down. He had been wounded in China and then had gone to South Korea. And he was an older man at the time and came and spoke for us, godly man that had followed on in his father's footsteps. And I believe he didn't live too much longer than that's many years ago. I was thinking of M.R. DeHaan and the Radio Bible Class and their family. I think of many different ones through the years that were responsible when we know the Lord to make a difference in those that follow, in a legacy that will make a difference in others and in sometimes little ways. A number of years ago, in the editor's write-up in Better Homes and Garden, there was a little write-up by this lady who was the editor of Better Homes at the time. And she said, one day I was coming home with a pickup, and it was during the Depression years, and I was with my father, and he stopped at a little gas station, and he got some gasoline, and it was raining really hard, and he went in and paid for the gas, and then he came back to the truck, and he said, "Oh," he said, "they gave me a nickel too much." And she said, without any hesitation, he just went back in the rain and gave the nickel back. And she said, "You know, it probably didn't mean too much to him, but it meant a lot to me, because he was teaching me by what he was doing." She saw in action what he was doing. And she said, "I've never forgotten that." He probably didn't. That was his way of life. That was the way he did things. But my, it made a lot of difference to her in so many ways. I was thinking, and probably some of you have heard this, and I'm just not going to take much longer here. This is Sowing and Reaping of Jonathan Edwards. Probably most of you have heard Jonathan Edwards was well known as a preacher in early America. And they followed his household for quite a long time. And actually, there's a contrast here of two. And one is, we'll leave it unnamed, over a century ago, a young gal on the Hudson fell into an evil life, and the county records show the history of her descendants. They were 900 in number of these 200 in the county records as criminals. 9 of her own children served an aggregate term in the state prison of 50 years, and a considerable proportion of her descendants were lunatics, prostitutes, drunkards, and paupers. Jonathan Edwards was a man whom the Word of God had changed from sin to holiness. A record of his descendants is known. Out of 1,400 of these, 8 have been presidents of American universities, 100 have been professors, 100 have been ministers of the gospel, 600 have been doctors, 30 judges, 25 officers in the Army and Navy, others mayors, senators, and so forth. It does make a difference how we live. Doesn't say that everybody that follows is going to be that way. But God will bless. He's promised to bless those that follow His. And you know, when my wife and I had our 50th anniversary, we put on the back of the bulletin one that Steve Green sings. It's called "Find Us Faithful." Yeah. And it said what we wanted to say. And I'll just take the time to read it, because it just says so much of what I want to say in relationship to legacy. We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way. cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the potential of this church and these people. I thank you for Gary, who faithfully teaches the word, and Connie, and I just pray that you will bless this church in a mighty way, and the families that are represented here. Some probably don't come from Christian homes, but they can make a difference. If they wholly yield to you, you can bless their lives and cause them to have godly families that will influence generations to come if you should tarry. And Lord, we pray that we might finish well. We pray that the greatest thing that we might leave to our children will be a heritage of walking with the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will strengthen each one here. And I thank you that for this is a family. This is the family of God. And as a family, they are strengthened with one another to love each other and to walk in a godly way, a legacy, a lifestyle that will be a testimony throughout this community and far beyond. And so we thank you for it in Jesus' name.